Starting at verse 1, going all the way through verse 16, let us listen together for God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, these ancient words, this ancient story would find new meaning in our lives as we seek to follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Jonah is such a memorable story. It's one that we probably all remember from our days in Sunday school as children. It's a hard story to forget. A man running away from God, such a fool, and finding himself in the ocean swallowed by a big fish and then spat onto the beach 3 days later only to do what God had originally asked him to do. I'm pretty sure that this story instilled in me as a child a somewhat severe fear of fish and water, at least for a while. But the imagination runs wild with the pictures that this story evokes in us. As we look at this story, this memorable story, it's important for us to take into account the setting. Jonah, as far as we can tell, was a historical prophet. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, just a single verse. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom. You'll remember that after David and Solomon, who reigned over a united kingdom of Israel, two of Solomon's sons split the kingdom. 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and they called themselves Israel, and then 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the south, who went by Judah. And so there were a series of prophets who functioned, some in the north and some in the south, and Jonah was one in the north. He came right after that great prophet, Elisha. And so the text in 2 Kings tells us that Jonah was the son of Amittai, so that's confirmed here in the book of Jonah, and that he was from a place called Gath-Hepher, which is actually in Galilee, not too far from Nazareth. Strangely enough, as we look at the story of Jonah, we'll see a number of touch points between Jonah and Jesus, which I think as we learn the story of Jonah, as we look closely at who this person was, we'll find it exceptionally strange that Jesus chose himself to identify with Jonah. But more on that later. So Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And now the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria in the late 8th century. And some people were carried off into exile, but for the most part, the northern kingdom was entirely wiped from the face of the earth. It was over, it was the end. And so all that remained of the people of Israel after that, the original 12 tribes, were those two tribes in the south that called themselves Judah. That's actually where we get the word Jew from, referring to the people of that region as Judeans. They were all that was left. And they knew so well the story of their northern counterparts being destroyed by the Assyrians. Jonah was prophesying to the people in the north before Assyria rose to power, probably like the prophets before and after him, warning the people of Israel that if they didn't keep faithfulness with the covenant, that they would be sure to be destroyed. That is the historical context for the man Jonah, as best we can piece it together from Scripture. And then we have the book of Jonah, and the setting of the book of Jonah is quite a bit different. From all that we can tell, the book of Jonah came after exile in Babylon. This was when the southern kingdom, Judah, 200 years later, was conquered by the Babylonians, carried off into exile into the capital of Babylon. And then after a few generations, was invited to return to Jerusalem. That is the story of exile and return that characterizes so much of Israel and so much of Scripture. And it was in this time that the book of Jonah came about. And the clues within the text, also we look at the fact that Nineveh is mentioned as a great city in the empire of Assyria. Nineveh didn't become the capital of Assyria until well after the northern kingdom was destroyed. But Nineveh was well known to the people of the southern kingdom as the capital of this great empire that destroyed the kingdom of Israel. So Nineveh was, to the people of Judah, the heart of this evil empire. And to the people of Judah who have recently come out of exile in another evil empire, it would immediately call to mind the city of their own exile, the heart of another empire from which they had suffered a great deal. Exile ended in the late 6th century, again, 200 years after the prophet Jonah was active in the northern kingdom. And so, through this story, Judah is invited to see itself in the life of Jonah, in the experience of Jonah. And as such, the book of Jonah is a parable. It's a parable for the people of Judah, the remnant of Israel, who are returning from exile and trying to understand who they are now after so much has changed. Understanding this book as a parable in no way diminishes the significance or the truth that this book has to communicate to us. Instead of getting preoccupied with questions like the genus and species of a seafaring animal that would be able to accommodate and maintain breathable air for 3 days and keep a pressurized environment for Jonah, instead of worrying about all those questions, instead we can see ourselves as Judah did in the life of Jonah. We can see ourselves in his experience of flight and terror and all that would come after this first chapter. We understand this book as an extended metaphor intended to help the people of Judah understand who they are and who their God is and what this means for their future. So let's consider this story. It begins with God calling to Jonah, saying, "Go to Nineveh and cry out against it." God calls Nineveh that great city in his call to Jonah. The entire prophetic book of Nahum is one long oracle against this city of Nineveh. It was well known to be a city of evil and of wickedness. It was the heart, as I said, of the Assyrian Empire. And to send an Israelite like Jonah to a city like Nineveh would be like sending a Jew to the city of Berlin in the 1930s. The prospect of success would have been very low. The prospect of a gruesome death, probably very high. And so it is right that Jonah should be afraid. It is appropriate, perhaps we might say, that Jonah should run the other way, which is exactly what he does. He flees to Joppa. He makes his way in the complete opposite direction, trying to get as far away from God's call as he possibly can. In fact, the book talks about his flight as being from the presence of God. Another way to read the Hebrew is from the face of God. The way that the book depicts his descent is of a, or rather, his flight is of a descent. It is a downward movement. Whenever Scripture talks about Jerusalem and talks about the temple, it talks about Mount Zion. It was not a big mountain, but it was on a located on a hill. We've heard it spoken of as the Temple Mount. And any movement away from Jerusalem, not only because of it being geographically elevated, but because of its spiritual elevation, any movement away from Jerusalem was a movement downward. Whether you went north or south, you were going down from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem in the temple was the place where God dwells, the place where God's name dwells. That was the understanding for a very long time. God was located in Jerusalem. And so to leave Jerusalem was to go away from, to go down from God's presence. And the book of Jonah is setting up a similar movement here. Jonah is fleeing from the face of God. And any direction you go away from the presence of God is down. Jonah goes down to Joppa. When he gets on the ship, the NRSV tells us that he gets on board, but the Hebrew uses the word down. He goes down onto it. And there he is on the boat. God sends a great storm. The sailors are afraid. And where do we find Jonah? We find him down in the hold of the ship. He has gone down as far as he can possibly go, and he has fallen asleep. So if we look at the story so far, this story is still setting up the drama for the entire book. There is nothing to commend Jonah. He has done nothing admirable in the story so far. He's disobedient. He's faithless. He's cowardly. He is running away and he is trying to hide. And as I said, this story is intended to invite the people of Israel, to invite us to see ourselves in the life of Jonah. Not in the way that we often do, especially in Sunday school lessons, because this is the simplest way to draw a moral from the story. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be afraid. God is with you. This is not the way that we are being invited to identify with Jonah. Instead, we are being invited to recognize that we, like Israel, like Jonah, are disobedient, are cowardly, and are afraid. That is the story so far. Nothing to commend Jonah, nothing to commend Judah, nothing to commend us. And there we are in the hold of the ship, as far down as we can possibly go, fast asleep. And here's one of those great touch points with the story of Jesus, another Jewish prophet who would find himself asleep on a boat in the midst of a raging storm. But again, we'll say more of that later. The captain goes to Jonah and says, get up, call on your God, because they've all been calling on their gods. And they want Jonah to join in. They want Jonah to do everything that he can, because they're doing everything they can. Call on your God. We're calling on ours. All hands on deck. We're going to try to beat this storm. Why are you asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish. They do their casting of lots, and the lot falls to Jonah, apparently identifying him as the one who is to blame for all of this. They ask him four questions. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? Now, it's interesting to note that at this point in the story, Jonah has not spoken a word. Jonah has responded. He has run away in fear. He has hidden in the depths of a ship, but he has yet to speak. God's prophet, who is called to speak, has been silent. And yet he answers, of the four questions, he answers only one. The last one, he says this, I am a Hebrew. It wasn't common at Jonah's time. It wasn't common after exile for the people of Israel to refer to themselves as Hebrews. That was an ancient name that goes back even before Abraham, and it signified a wandering, nomadic people. It signified a weak people that the Egyptians saw fit to enslave for generations. To call himself a Hebrew is to identify himself as a wanderer, as a nomad, as one without a strong connection to a place, as one who is under the power of others. Perhaps it is for him a confession, an acknowledgement of how far he has sunk in his descent away from the presence of God. But then he says, "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." In the Hebrew, the word that gets translated worship is the word fear. Fear has clearly played an important part in this story up to now. We assume that Jonah fled in fear. We know for a fact that the sailors are crying out to their gods in fear. And now Jonah says that he fears the Lord, the God of heaven. And when he says this, we learn that the men were even more afraid. In the Hebrew, it says they feared a great fear. They were afraid before, but now this is a great fear. And so they go through some negotiations with Jonah. They ask him what they should do. He says, "Throw me overboard. It's all my fault." They seem to be men of integrity, and they're not willing to simply throw him overboard. They try to steer the ship around. They can't do it. Ultimately, they give in, begging God's forgiveness, and they throw Jonah overboard. And now Jonah's descent is complete. His flight is complete. He has descended as far as he can possibly go, and now he is descending into the depths of the sea. But even there, as we know, because we know how the story goes, even there in the depths of the sea, in the darkness of his despair, in the utter completeness of his failure, even there, God is able to find him. Back on board the ship, these sailors, these Gentiles, these men who worship any number of gods who were left back on shore, who had no power over the wind and the sea and the storm, these Gentiles are crying out to the Lord. Not the God, not any God, but Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord. They're crying out. They make sacrifices. They make vows. Jonah has been running under the foolish impression that he can run from the presence of God. He should know better than that. It's obvious to us that you cannot escape God's presence no matter how far you go. But as it turns out, Jonah is also not able to escape obedience to God. Despite his flight, his descent, his disobedience, Jonah has led the Gentiles, in perhaps a very strange way, but he has led the Gentiles to fear and worship God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, Yahweh, which was, of course, in one way, God's intention all along in calling to Jonah. Jonah's so-called faithfulness, really his faithlessness, is characterized by fear and disobedience and false starts. And so to catch up with our metaphor, the metaphor of Jonah as Israel, of Jonah as us, that is the nature of Israel's faithfulness, or lack thereof, which leads them into exile. The story of the people of Israel after the high point of David and Solomon is a story of slow descent, one generation after another, one king after another, away from covenant faithfulness, away from the presence of God. It is a descent like Jonah's, until they find themselves in the deepest, darkest place imaginable, the belly of a fish in the heart of the sea, which is, of course, their exile. They are like the Hebrews, again, without a place to call their own. They are a weak people that another people see fit to oppress and to have power over. It is also the nature of our own faithfulness. We are reluctant to obey. We are fearful. We are hesitant to trust. We are overly willing to run the other direction. And yet, in the midst of all of this, and as the story will play itself out, we will see that despite Jonah's bad behavior, Jonah is God's chosen prophet. God has chosen Jonah for a specific purpose, in the same way that God has chosen Israel for a specific purpose. They are the chosen people of God, and as the chosen people, they are above all else loved. Despite their descent and their flight away from the presence of God, they are loved. God knows what sort of people He's dealing with. When God calls us, God knows who He's dealing with. He knows what sort of people we are. He knows what sort of lame excuses for prophets we are. But God has chosen us as the people of Israel, us as the church, the descendants of Abraham in Christ. God has chosen us to be prophets. And we run the other way. We fly in fear. We are terrified. We are hesitant. We stop short. We are disobedient. And yet in the midst of all of that, God still manages to make something happen. God still manages to accomplish what God set out to accomplish in the first place. Now, this is not meant to be an encouragement to disobedience, because one way or another, God's going to have His way and God will get what God wants. Jonah's stay on that ship and his longer stay in the heart of the sea is not quite a cruise in a tropical place. Things didn't work out all that well for Jonah because of his disobedience. But that's also not to say that by obeying, everything will go well for us, that everything will be smooth and nice. Because if Jonah had obeyed, still he would be sent into the heart of the beast. Jonah did not have an easy decision to make. The point, the moral of the story, if there is one, at least thus far, is that we can't run from God. We can't run from God's presence. We can't run from the call that God has placed on our lives. We can't run from God's love. No matter how far we descend, we will find God already there with us. No matter how far away we try to run, God will be there. In the words of a wonderful children's song, "If there's one thing you can't do, it's run away from love. Love's in every way. And if there's one thing you can do, it's live like love is here to stay." That's what Jonah learned inside the whale. And in the words of a wonderful psalm, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast." Amen.